Lord, show me, God. I do have to share with you one thing, though, before I get into the message. I recently read this article that back in Jesus' day, he wasn't allowed to go into any of the jewelry stores. Yeah, they were afraid he was going to break every chain. Ho! Oh, well, thank you very much. I'll be here all week. Amen. All right, we've been speaking about the presence, being in God's presence. Steve ran the conference, and it was about in God's presence that we overcome, and that's a really important thing to understand, that it's when we, you know, look, because God is present everywhere anyway, right? So it really is a matter of us becoming conscious of his presence. And when we are intentional about that, we start to see God's movement in our midst. And in there, in that movement in our midst, there's vindication, there's validation, and we find the purpose of life, because we're focused on the Lord and not on the distractions of life. And that's an important, it's a really important thing to understand. I've been in Matthew chapter 7 all week. I mean, how many times have I read this? It's been unbelievable. But I was amazed at the amount of scripture that's within that one chapter that we quote all the time. And I got to see it all together this week for some reason. The Lord just opened it up all together. So I'm going to be sharing a lot from it, from there. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the narrow gate. Remember that? The narrow gate. And let me read what it says here. It's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Sort of depressing if you looked at that just by itself. You know, there's only a few that are going to actually make it. But when you think about it, there's so many people who know about the Lord, speak about the presence. There are conferences all the time about the presence of God. And the Lord is showing me there's not really that many people who actually enter into the presence of God. I mean, obviously, we're all in the presence of God because God is everywhere. But we don't enter into the presence of God into the degree that we actually get to start to appreciate and benefit by the power that comes from being in the presence. And I'll try to explain this a little bit. See, I think most people assume that the narrow gate speaks about you know, having the correct doctrine about God, about following specific rules and being very concise about the rules that you follow, and having the correct doctrine, and of course the having your behavior gentrified. In other words, if I follow the rules and I behave correctly, then I can enter into the presence of God. I think a lot of people believe that. Do you believe that? I used to believe that that's what that meant about the narrow gate. But I felt the Lord showed me a few things today I want to share with you and see if it makes sense to you. Because to me, in all the other things that we've been studying and talking about, the narrow gate is speaking to me about making a decision to allow the Spirit of God to change my heart so that it becomes in line, my heart becomes in line with Jesus' heart. And let's face it, Jesus, Rudy used a word to describe me the other night. I know he meant it as a compliment. He said I was a nonconformist. And at first I took a step back because I didn't really see myself as a nonconformist. But I guess that's really true, you know, because I don't try to conform to the ways of the church necessarily. I want to be conformed to the ways of Christ. And can you think of anybody who is a bigger nonconformist than Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, they killed him for it, didn't they? So I believe that that's what it means. It means to allow the Spirit of God to change my heart so that it comes in line with Jesus's, so that I'd be willing to obey what I'm hearing the Spirit say to me. See, because I can hear what the Spirit is saying, but I don't necessarily obey it. Or I might obey it in my words, but actually in my heart, I'm still holding something back. Anybody feel that way? I mean, at least I do that way. I want to be compliant to the promptings of the Spirit, even when I don't understand what the Spirit is saying to me. And when I started to think about this, I realized that I observe many people who really don't understand doctrinal correctness and yet still place their faith in Jesus Christ, in some cases, much more than people who really have a better handle on the doctrine. I mean, I know that that was the case for me. When the Lord called me, you know, I mean, I told you this story a million times. I was so far away from God. It was unbelievable. But when he spoke to me, it was so clear that it was him that there really was no other choice but to obey it. And so I cried out. He spoke to me. And what he spoke to me actually scared me. Because what he said to me was really going to change my entire identity. It wasn't just about my behavior that was going to change, which eventually it did. But it was about the identity of the way that I saw myself was going to change. That scared me. And to be honest with you, I didn't really know that I could do it. I just was like paralyzed. But he challenged me. And I knew that that challenge was him, because it was not something that I would ever have conceived of. And I knew it was so contrary to the way I was living. And I knew that my life was really not going in the direction that I wanted it to be in. I was unhappy, more than unhappy. I felt darkness really surrounding me. So I heard him, and I knew I couldn't do it. So I said, "You got to help." And he did, and I followed what he asked me to do. And you know what? It took a lot of years for me to actually get the doctrine, the correct doctrine, to understand what happened. It must have been at least 15 or 20 years before I even had an understanding of what happened to me in that car that day. So it's not really about doctrine. I can tell you that from experience. It's really about hearing. And so, unfortunately for me, I was so desperate that I had to cry out that way. And that's why I'm very sure about Dawn. You know, she's been wrestling with this for a long time. But this is the first time I've heard her cry out that way. And it just struck my spirit. And I don't mean that as a slight at all, Dawn. I think it's a beautiful progression, because you needed to come to that place. Because when we come to that place where we cry out, the Spirit of God will answer us. She heard. And now she came before the church and asked for our support so that she'd be able to receive the grace that she needs to obey what God is going to show her along the way. And she will. And there's not a question in my mind. She will follow. And as she... See, for me, I didn't have a real relationship with the Lord at the time I cried out. Dawn has the benefit of having a relationship already, so this is going to go much faster for her. She already has the foundation and the background of this, and many of the things that she's been faithful to put in over the years is going will arise to the surface, and the Spirit now will confirm what she already knows. But for me, it wasn't that way. I had to learn like right from the beginning, and that was really a drag in a lot of ways. But what happened was, in each one of those instances, it caused me to develop the relationship with him that I would not have had I not gone through every step along the way. So I want to encourage you, you know, if there are things that you're maybe getting stuck on and you're thinking, wow, I know God, I love God, I worship, I do this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not, believe me, I'm not telling you not to do that. You need to continue to do all of the things that you already do about God. But there's a difference between that doctrinal correctness, excuse me, and really being in God's presence. And that's why we've really been stressing taking that time each day to be sure that you're before God alone and to ask God to help you with the distractions. Anyway, I'm not going in that direction tonight. So a cry for help will bring an encounter. And then after the encounter, you'll have to make a decision. And the decision is yours. You know, will I follow what the Lord says? And even if it's impossible for you to do it, as it was for me, because it's going to change radically your entire identity, maybe not, you know, maybe to some degree. If you are willing, God will give you the grace to do it. Even though, to be honest with you, I didn't understand it. And even though it was going to destroy everything that I thought validated my life to that particular point. Now, conversely, there are many who seem to have really great correct doctrinal stance. They understand everything. They go to Bible school. They go to seminary, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're walking with the Lord. And yet, and you see the fruit of it, right? They fall at some point, even after serving the God, maybe even being in a high position for many years. And you wonder, how could that possibly happen? How could it be? Well, my guess would be is that they had a head understanding of the presence of God and of God, but their hearts were still full of judgment, of hatred, and unforgiveness. Which is, if you think about it, was actually the opposite of everything Jesus stood for. He was against everything that he represented, that is the antithesis of. And I always, how do people get there? How do you know all this stuff? And obviously the answer has got to be that it really never went past this, the, you know, particular level. Not that they have no faith, but little faith. So that's why we need to continue, Lord, develop my faith. Help me in my unbelief. It's not something to be ashamed of. It just is something that needs to be continually cultivated. And, you know, we're encouraged to do that. Ephesians 5, you can read it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but 15 through 17. Paul said in his instruction to the Ephesian church to walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. In other words, check yourself out periodically. Check yourself out. Go before the Spirit of Truth who already lives in you and let him give you a checkup. Don't get freaked out about it. Just do it. It's like, Holy Spirit, who am I in Christ today? Where is my maturity level, Lord? What direction am I heading in my spirit, in my spiritual walk? These are good questions to ask. Don't, you know, we can't just assume we're on the right track because we hold a particular doctrine or we go to a particular church or we sing the songs or whatever. We need to have this kind of communication because basically that's what this is all about. It's developing the relationship with the one who is true. Amen? And you can't ever develop that relationship if you're not in truth yourself. You don't know where you're starting from. Now, it takes guts, really, to do that because you're going to be confronted with yourself and, you know, a lot of times we don't like ourselves. But God loves you right where you're at. And I think that when you have the guts to face the Holy Spirit in that way, you will get a reassurance from God of that love, which will cause you to have a greater faith and a greater and deeper relationship with God. Does it make sense? The Bible actually says that to understand the will of God in that way is actually wisdom. Actually, it says it the other way. To not understand it is not wisdom. So I think we can interpolate it and say, to understand the will of God is wisdom. And we do need that, right? And you know what? When we come before God, it may feel like we have no faith. Oh, God, you know, I mean, I've been walking this way for so long and I should know better and where's my faith? Don't listen to that. See, the thing is that Jesus didn't say, when he rebuked his disciples, he didn't say, you have no faith, O faithless ones. He said, O ye of little faith. In other words, ye of faith that's still not mature. That was the rebuke. So we ask ourselves these questions, which will help us to get to the next step. And the next step is this. It's Matthew 4:17. The next step is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we know that repent means to change our direction, right? To change according to what we're shown. We go before the Lord. We ask him these questions. We're checking ourselves out. He shows us this, that, and the other thing. And basically, all we got to do is turn. It doesn't mean we're sorry. We got to beat ourselves up. We got to make penance. You know, and it doesn't mean that. It just means to do what we're shown to do. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The New Living Translation says this: rethink your life's directions in light of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is now open for all. Isn't that good? Rethink your life's directions. Not a big deal. Just rethink it. In light of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is open for everybody. So the next question is this: what is the kingdom of heaven on earth? Anyway, what is it? Yeah, you want to? I mean, we can, you know, go back and forth with this if you want. Well, so what?
I think the kingdom of heaven on earth is this: is living in the freedom here that we can access it because he's given us the ability to access it, so we can move in the authority and power of the king here because we have that connection.
Yes. Well, that's not wrong. That's one of the benefits of living in the kingdom of heaven. Let me say what I think the kingdom of heaven is, and I'll give you a scripture to back it up. I think that the kingdom of heaven on earth is the community of prayerful love where the law and the prophets, or what the law and the prophets really said, is fulfilled. A community of prayerful love where what the law and the prophets really said is fulfilled. Okay, let me give you a scripture. Did you get that? Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is doing the golden rule. It's to do to others what you would have them to do to you. It's a community of love where you do what you want done back to yourself. That's described as the kingdom of heaven, the law and the prophets. See, because I think people's behavior would be quite different if what we're seeing, what we're seeing today, and especially, you know, at our high government levels, I don't even want to get into that. I mean, the standards that are set are just so low right now. But I think that if people really came to this place where they wanted, where they were able to do to someone else what they would want done to them, if they were in that same position, there would be a whole different way of looking at stuff. Forget about all the rationalizations. Oh, they come from there, America first, and all this kind of stuff. Look, we're talking about people who God created. Do you want to, I mean, is it Christ's mind that people, little kids, it doesn't even matter what their age, would suffer when medicine is available, or would suffer when food is available? Or they would have to go to a place where there's not clean water to drink, and we have the ability to help, and we don't. Now, you know what's interesting? This whole deal about this, what I just said here, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay? That statement was spoken one scripture before enter the narrow gate. Interesting to me that Jesus saw, that he spoke this just before his instruction about this narrow gate. And he said it wasn't going to be easy to do. Right, didn't he? He said, this is not easy and not many are going to do it. Why? Because he knew the human nature. He knew the lustful nature that men have. That lustful nature is what's going to keep us from entering the presence of God. That lustful nature is the thing that has to go to the cross. It's that which has to be surrendered to God. If we're serious about moving into the presence of God and entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the benefits of heaven on earth right now, enjoying them and being transformed by the presence of God. There's a choice. We can serve ourselves or we can serve the greater community of love. And it's our choice. And he said it wasn't going to be easy. It was going to be hard. He said many are going to have the opportunity, but very few are going to do it. See, because the alternative to the narrow gate and to doing it that way is the wide gate. The wide gate, where you get to do whatever you want, anything that, you know, pleases your fancy and helps you out. No matter how it hurts other people, or how selfish it might be, the wide gate, he said that the wide gate leads to destruction. See, the law says to love one another. And although following the law doesn't really ensure personal goodness, you're not going to be saved by the law, but invariably the law is the course to follow if goodness is your ultimate goal. The Spirit's promptings, being led of the Spirit, will always be parallel to the law. So taking this personal spiritual inventory will help keep us on track to find out whether or not we're really in line with what the Spirit is saying, whether we're in line, if we're in parallel with what the law is saying. Because the law and the prophets have to do with treating other people the way you want to be treated. Now, it helps to hear the Spirit's prompts, which is always in line with the law and the prophets. But you know what? It doesn't just happen because we all have these, the human nature part of us is always bent toward iniquity. It's always bent toward selfishness, narcissism, and selfishness, this greedy, lustful thing that has to be overcome. Now, some of us have a lot of lust, some of us have a little lust, but all of us have some lust. Some of it comes out sexually, some of it comes out materially, some of it comes out with food. There's all different ways that it comes out to all various degrees. I am not making a judgment about it. We all do. It's part of the regular nature, our natural nature, which needs to be surrendered if we're to walk in the Spirit. I'm not saying that. That's what the Scripture says. But we have to be intentional. If we're going to do this, we have to be intentional about it because we have to overcome our nature. See, we don't just overcome the devil. We have to overcome ourselves. Now, if we're not intentional about this and we take the wide path, there's two things that could actually happen. Now, we're on a spiritual path, but we didn't choose the narrow gate. We're just, going along, being religious, we're going along. So two things could happen. It could go either, at least this is the way I see it. We could put on the cloak of the Pharisees. And this is where rules and codes and doctrines, traditions, religious habits, false perceptions get substituted for the progressive spiritual transformation of the cross. Let me give you Jesus' description of this particular mindset of the people who were actually following this, the cloak of the Pharisees. They were the Pharisees. And this is what he said. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." So the scribes were the ones who studied the Scriptures. They wrote out the Scriptures. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside You're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And remember, law is to love one another. Lawlessness would be you don't love anybody but yourself. Now, don't think that we can't, that we don't, first of all, don't have a degree of this, every one of us, including me. I'm not excluding myself in this. We have a degree of this, each one of us, in us. And we could easily slide into full-blown hypocrisy without even knowing it. One day we could be walking this way, and the next thing you know, we spiral down. Why? Because we have not taken spiritual inventory. We have not gone back to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, where am I today with you? Not worried about judgment. God loves me. So wherever I happen to be along the path, he still loves me. I'm not worried about that. But can I face myself? Will I face myself? I don't want to slide into that state of being. Because it'll happen before you know it. If you're not paying attention. See, we got to work at staying true in order to be in communion with the one who is true. Right? Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the truth is more than, the truth is a person. It's Christ. So if I'm going to be true and I want to have communion with the one who's true, I need to be true. I just can't live some illusion. All right, let me give you an example of a group that follow this in the New Testament, right? We were talking about the Pharisees, but the Laodicean church, you know, in Revelation 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because you've read it. But if you remember, they saw themselves one way. They thought they had it all together. Right? It said, we are rich and we have need of nothing. That's the view that they had of themselves. We're rich. And Jesus didn't have that view of them, did he? This is what Jesus said. He said, you don't realize it. You think you're rich, but really you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind and naked. Whoa, really? Okay, I thought I had it together. See, they believed one thing about themselves, and they actually were living the reality. They were living it out as if that was true. But when the Lord came on the scene, He's the truth, right? So he spoke what was true about them. Then it was up to them, you know, because he gave them instruction. He didn't just condemn them. He gave them instruction. He said, okay, that's true about you, but I see that you're on the path. So I tell you what, if you want to continue, buy from me gold refined in the fire, which to me speaks about spiritual authority that comes through purified motives. Gold. Purified in the fire. Put on white garments. Buy from me white garments. Speaks about holiness and purity of purpose. Because they were shamefully naked and they didn't realize it. And buy from me eye salve so that they'd be able to discern really what was the right way to go going forward. See, Jesus always gives a way out. And they had a choice, you know. He didn't say, you got to do this. He said, this is what I think you should do. See, they were not seeing clearly, so they were deceived. So the eye salve was going to help them. So that's one way. We could think too highly of ourselves, you know. The other way is, unfortunately, a lot of people don't have, they're the polar opposite in the way that they look at themselves. They actually undervalue themselves. They undervalue the work of the cross. They don't understand that they are complete in Christ. You could read it yourself in Colossians 2. We are complete in Christ. Say it with me. I am complete in Christ. We're complete. So instead of thinking they got it all together like the other group, the Laodiceans, they believe all the negative stuff, the uncomplimentary and demeaning definitions of themselves as projected by a bitter and oppressive world. well, if you were a Christian, you would blah, blah, blah. You would do this, you would do that. If you were a good mother, you would do this. If you were a good pastor, you know what I mean? All the projections that come that actually, we take on as reality and define us. We allow them to define us, not as overcomers, but those who were overcome. And we take on a victim mentality. So we just get by. We're satisfied with just getting by. But God has put us here, folks. We're not supposed to just get by. We're supposed to be those who take the chains of iron, the fetters of iron, and put them on the kings and princes of the principalities of this world. That's what we're called to do. Do you know that science has shown, I was talking to Sarah about this the other day, science has shown that the human brain actually rewires itself as it receives the input that's around it and accepts the illusion of the reality that we live. You wonder why there's so much homosexuality in the world today? Because the kids are being taught that this is an acceptable. Look, we all have lust. Whether we act on it or not is something different. And I don't mean to be picking on the homosexuals, but there's a big movement. And how come suddenly everybody's gay? What? How is everybody gay all of a sudden? I mean, human beings have been around for thousands of years. There's been gay people, and sure, you know, whatever. But everybody? Right, it's become acceptable. And when it becomes acceptable, when you have these choices, we all have choices. And let me tell you, there isn't a person, if they were honest with themselves, wouldn't say at some point they were attracted to the same sex. There's a lust. A particular person, a particular thing, but you made a choice because of the conditioning that you've had in the past. There's nothing wrong. It's just a matter of making a choice. And when society backs it up and says, okay, this is acceptable, the brain gets rewired to accept that as reality. And for those people, it is reality. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them anymore. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just means that they've been sold a bill of goods, and because they had not been intentional about checking themselves out according to the spirit of truth, when the temptation came, they were not able to overcome it. They become victims of the temptation. You understand what I'm saying? I am not condemning anyone here. Because it can happen to any of us. And one thing is not worse than the other. One lust is not worse than another lust. I don't believe that. Let me give you an example of someone who didn't see themselves correctly. And it's in Judges. It's Gideon. This was Gideon's view of himself. Judges 6:15. The angel comes, right? He's having a tough time. The Midianites are coming in. They're stealing all the crops. They're beating the heck out of all the Israelites. He's trying to thresh grain in a wine vat, you know. The threshing floor is this like huge field where they would throw the grain up in the air. They would throw the wheat up in the air and the grain would separate. You know that, right? The wind would take it and separate. He's in a wine vat because he's afraid the Midianites are going to come. So the angel comes and tells him some stuff. And he says, oh, now an angel comes and tells you some stuff. You going to argue with him? But Gideon was so locked in to the worldview. This is what he says to the angel. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm a weakling. I'm a victim. I can't do it. The angel says, and this is God's view of Gideon, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, what was the difference? The Lord was with them. Well, the Lord was always with them, but he wasn't aware of it. He was not zoned in on the fact, he was not intentional on the fact that the Lord's presence was there already. I will be with you. Do you know what Midian means, just interestingly? It means contention and strife. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The angel was telling Gideon, I'm going to use you, mighty man of value, to release Israel from contention and strife. RCF, God is saying to you today, I am going to use you to release my people from contention and strife. But first, you have to be released from contention and strife. And the way that you're going to do that is to know that I am with you. I am present. Go deliver my people from contention and strife. Verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. In other words, it's not going to be an army. It's going to be just like one guy, and you're going to give him a boot in a can, and he's going to go down. It's not bigger than we think it is. It's smaller. Because God is with us. Now, you might say, well, you know, it's easy to say that, Pastor Murray, because we have the benefit of hindsight. You know, we know how that's going to turn out for Gideon because we could read it in the Bible. How do we know what is the correct definition of ourselves when we don't know in advance how this situation is going to turn out? Well, first of all, Gideon got a word, right? Gideon got a word from the Lord. He didn't just pull it out of the sky. He got a word from the Lord, and that changed his self-view. See, he had a little faith. He had a little faith. And then that little faith caused him to act accordingly. And for us, there's a powerful verse of Scripture that we could know. And I tell you, if you could receive this verse, I know you've read it before, but if you could receive it with new eyes today, it will change your view of yourself. And it will give you an identity that you didn't have before. It's powerful. Receive it. Here it is. You ready? Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, you've read that before. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. Let me read it to you in the New Translation. For God is working in you, giving you the desire. Giving you the desire to obey him. God is working in you to give you the desire. You don't desire it. You don't want to do God's will. You want to do your own will. You want to go through the wide gate. Right? We all do. We all want to go through the wide gate. We all want to just like satiate ourselves with all this stuff. Food and, you know, hedonism and sex and all this crazy stuff. Right? I mean, come on, be honest now. We all do. We want to just do whatever feels good. But God will give us what we need to desire to obey him. God will do it. And he'll give us the power to actually pull it off, to do what pleases him. Now, this is very interesting, too. What do you think pleases God? What do you think puts a smile on God's face? Think of your daddy, Abba. What's going to put a smile on Abba's face? Not a ham sandwich. Well, this is what I got. I found this verse here. Luke 12:23 in the Amplified. Listen to this. Do not be seized with alarm or struck with fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The thing that puts a smile on the Father's face is to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The community of love to where we can actually fulfill the law and the prophets, which is to love each other in the way that we would love to be loved. It's God gives us that desire and the ability to pull it off. Hallelujah. Amen. God is the initiator and the completer of the things that will put a smile on his own face.
Hallelujah!
That's pretty cool. Psalm 42, says, he's the help of my countenance. He's the help of my, you know what countenance means? It's interesting. It's the appearance conveyed by the, I can't read my letter, by the look. appearance conveyed by the look on a person's face. He's the help of the look on my face. See, the traditions of men are not going to put a smile on Abba's face. Why? Because the traditions of men can't lead us to the kingdom. Think about Moses, right? Moses had this great anointing. He had the power to lead Israel out, but he did not have the power to lead Israel in. Who did? Joshua. Why? Because he tarried in the tent of meeting. In other words, he was so taken up and tapped into the power of the presence of God that he was actually able to take Israel, a rebellious people, into the promise of God to deliver them from contention and strife. What empowered him? The presence of God. Amen. The traditions don't do, and I'm not going to read you what, you could read it yourself, what Jesus said about the traditions of men, Mark 7, 8, and 9. I'm going to skip that. excuse me, let me just get a drink. Let me get a drink. Too much yelling here. That's not like me. I know I'm usually very mild-mannered. So, for us, getting back to the narrow gate. Entering the narrow gate means to have confidence in Jesus' words and his directions and to obey them by faith, not understanding them. And in order to do that, we'll need God's view of us instead of what the circumstances are telling us. We need to hear what God is saying to us, and the only way to hear that is to be before him in a quiet time without distraction. And in doing that, we'll be able to enter into the narrow gate, because then we'll be able to hear and obey what God has said. We will be able to receive the power to desire it, and then the power to do it. Because let me tell you something. If you try to go through the narrow gate with all the junk that you still got on you, that you think is cool, but you didn't really check it out, those things are encumbrances. Encumbrances. Now think about, picture yourself with this huge sack of stuff. And there you are, you're trying to like slide through this narrow opening. How are you going to do it? You can't do it. You got to take the bag of junk, you got to leave it at the gate, the beginning of the gate. Then you slide in, then you're on the other side. Why? Because God doesn't want you to take the stuff that was an encumbrance to you into the new realm, the new reality that he has for us called the kingdom of heaven. That's called dying to self or taking up your cross daily. A lot of fun. And it feels that way, doesn't it? Feels like, somebody put a knife in my heart. Because nobody wants to die to self. We all want hedonism. You know. But I'll tell you the truth, folks. You got to shut the door to the old stuff before the new door can open. The new door is not going to open unless you shut the old door. Doesn't happen. Well, here's the new door. I'll just step right into it. No. There's a liminal place. An in-between thing that's called the place of faith. But the new door will definitely open. It will. Revelation 4:1, John saw an open door, didn't he? He looks up. Notice, he didn't look down or sideways. He looked up. He saw a door open, and he heard a voice say, "Come on up." The part we don't hear is that leave the junk there that you got in that bag and come up. If you could picture being in a hot air balloon, right? Going up, you take the sandbags, you throw it up, the balloon goes up. It's the same thing. You got to throw the sandbags of all the junk from the old realm, the old way of life, and throw them off. And that takes guts and it takes faith. But if we will do that, let those weights drop, even though it's not easy, we will hear the angel say the same thing to us that he said to Gideon, surely I will be with you. Now, I'm gonna end with this. This is a little instruction Jesus gave us. It's in Matthew 7 as well. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Jesus gave us instructions to be able to enter into the narrow gate. Here it is. You ready? He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. See, we can ask. What are you asking? What are you asking for? Grace. Embrace the grace. Pastor Marie said last week, right? Or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. Ask for grace to see what's pulling you in the wrong direction. Ask for the grace. And when you seek truth, so that when you hear it, you'll know it is true. And that will give you what you need to get the things turned around. So that when you knock on that gate of that narrow gate, you won't see it as being so narrow. It'll just be the way, and you'll walk through it. Because it'll be opened by God. And when we enter, you know what happens? We give God pleasure. A big smile on Abba's face. Why? Because we've been faithful. We trusted him when we didn't want to, when we were afraid to. We died to self. We were obedient to his instruction, even though it might have meant taking on a whole different persona and letting our identity be transformed. If we will do that, I'm telling you, God has transformational assignments to give us.
Yes.
In other words, work to be done in the kingdom for others to follow. And we will hear, just like in the parable of the rich young ruler. I'm sorry, not the rich young ruler, but that was one of the things I skipped. But in the parable of the faithful servant, where the guys are coming in and they're working and, you know, giving 10 talents, 5 talents, 3 talents. At the end of it, the master says to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling a small amount. So now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. That's what we'll hear. So I want to pray that for all of us today, as we close out today, that God would give us, that we would cry out, first of all, and that when the Lord answers you, you will not just mark it off to, well, whatever, but you'll take it serious. You'll go back to the throne of grace with it. You'll walk circumspectly. You'll ask the Holy Spirit of truth to show you what's true in it and to give you the grace to make the turnaround if need be, so that we could enter into the kingdom, because that's what's really going to give the Father pleasure. And when the Father has pleasure, he's the hope and health of our countenance as well. Amen? Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. Pray for us, I should say. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have a plan for us that exceeds whatever we could possibly think. And Lord, forgive us if we have been Laodiceans or if we have been like Gideon. If we have thought too much of ourselves or we've thought too little of ourselves. Lord, we need you to define us. We need you, God, to give us the identity that you have created us to have, that we would be able to walk in the power of that truth. Help us, God. We cry out to you now. And Lord, I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters and for myself, that when you answer, that we will hear you clearly, because we've taken the time out of our busy schedule to hear you. And that you will give us the grace to both desire what you've told us and the power to see it through. I ask in Jesus' name, according to your word, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you.